We're going to dive into this new series called You Ask For It. I've entitled this message, A Prophet and a Prostitute, all right? That's scandalous enough, all right? So let's bow our heads and we'll get into it. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, you don't leave anything out. You leave nothing out. You give us the rawness of the word. You give us the flaws of biblical heroes in order that we can relate. I can't relate to somebody that's on a mountaintop all their life, but I can relate to somebody that has sinned. I can relate to somebody that's in a valley. I can relate to somebody that is hurting. I can relate to somebody that has messed it up royally for the 100th time. I can relate to that person. And Lord, I can relate to the nation of Israel over and over and over again, how they come back to you and you woo them back, and yet they would fall away again. And this is the picture in the book of Hosea of the state of Israel. And I pray, Father, that as we start this new series, that God, you would just teach us from your word. Open up your word, Father. Give us revelation and understanding so that we can apply your word to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So a prophet and a prostitute. You know what? That is headline news on Fox News, on MSNBC, on all these different news outlets, on Google, when you open your search engine. And it lists all the news items of the day. A prophet and a prostitute would make me click, all right? That's clickbait, all right? I would definitely click on that. And here we see the nation of Israel is in a state not of chaos in an economic sense, because economically they're doing really well. They're living in a time of plenty. And so in a time of plenty, when there's nothing going wrong economically, what we tend to do when nothing goes wrong is that we stop praying a little bit. We stop pressing in like we normally do when things are chaotic and out of control and hectic and harmful and hurtful and we're in lack, right? When we're in lack, we know how to get on our knees. When we're hurting, when we're, when our family's going through something, we know how to get on our knees and pray. That's a very familiar place. We know how to press in. We know how to worship through it. We know all of those things. And it's when we get to a place of plenty that we begin to back off and slow down. Well, God, I thank you for what you've done in the past. You really came through for me, but I don't need you right now. God, I've got this. My bank account is full. My cupboards are full. My kids are healthy. None of them are causing trouble. I've got a job. Things are going well. I don't really need to press in right now. And so I'll call you later. That's where Israel is yet again. And Hosea is a prophet. In Israel, he is one of the minor prophets, not because of lack of influence, but because the content is not as much as, say, Isaiah, who has like 54 chapters and all that. So, but here, Hosea is a minor prophet, and he is giving a word of the Lord. And so, but before we do that, let me ask you a question. So God is radically asking Hosea to do something. All right, because he is trying to wake up the nation of Israel yet again about their sin. And so God asked Hosea to do something. But before I tell you what it is, let me ask you a question. If you had a godly friend of yours and that friend said, "Hey, Jonathan, God spoke to me and he said to go marry a prostitute. And I am so excited about it. I'm going to obey God, and we're getting married next week, and I want you to stand in. Would you stand in for me?" Maybe not. Maybe we need to pray together about that. Did you eat, like, cold pizza before you went to bed? Is there something mentally going on that you're dealing with? Because why would God tell you to marry a prostitute. I don't see that happening. But that is exactly what God spoke to Hosea, a prophet, not somebody that is a normal citizen there. This is a man of God, a man that speaks to the nation, speaks to the king, and the king listens. This is Hosea, the prophet of Israel. And God has spoken to Hosea, and he said, I want you to go marry this lady Gomer. First of all, I'd be like, hold on with the prostitute thing. First of all, her name is Gomer. I'm not really sure I can do that, all right? I mean, can you tell me to marry somebody that has a name like Hannah or Dana, right? Yes, thank you, God, for Dana, right? But Gomer, I mean, come on. And so, but God is telling Hosea, he's saying this, he's saying, I want to show the severity of Israel's sin by you doing this outrageous thing. If this is what's going to take to wake up my bride, my chosen people, the one I love, the one that I call blessed, then so be it. May your marriage be an example to the nation of where they are spiritually. And so this is major stuff. And so here's what's going on. Again, Israel's in a state of plenty and has forgotten their God. And so if you would, turn with me to Hosea chapter 4. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to bounce around in Hosea. All right? We're going to go back and forth into these chapters. And so if you can't thumb along quickly, that's fine. They're going to be up on the board for you. But here is the word of the Lord that came to Hosea for the nation of Israel. In Hosea chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, it says, you stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you rejected knowledge, I also rejected you as my prophets, as my people. Because of you, because you have ignored the law of your God, also I will reject your children. That is harsh language. I will reject you. I will reject your children. You stumble day and night, even your prophets can't get with it. And because of it, you're destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because of that, because you have rejected me, I have rejected you. Because you have ignored me, I now ignore you. This is harsh language, but remember, God is speaking to his chosen people. This is a people he chose to put his mark on for all eternity, that you will be a chosen generation. You will be a royal priesthood. King David's throne will always have an Israelite upon it. His line will never end. My blessing upon you is without end. You are my bride. I am your bridegroom. I love you more than anyone else. And yet he is saying here, because you have rejected me, I now reject you. God is saying, look, I've given you the law. I've given you the commandments so that you can understand my heart and make a way to have a relationship with you. But you have ignored me. And because you ignored me, I have ignored you. And because you have rejected me, I now reject you. And look at Hosea 6, verse 4. It says, what can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early mist, like the early dew that disappears. Now, first of all, that sounds poetic, right? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. But really what the Lord is saying here is that I have loved you with an everlasting love, but because you have forgotten me, your love and your attention span is like the early dew of the morning. It's there 1 minute and gone the next. I can't depend on your love. I can't depend on your faithfulness. And because of that, I have rejected you. Because you have ignored me, I have ignored you. And so in chapter 13, verse 4 and 5, I'm trying again to paint a picture here of how God looks at the severity of our sin. He doesn't wink at it. He doesn't just put it off as, oh, well, that was a mistake. It'll be okay. We're painting a harsh picture of the severity of sin in the nation of Israel. And it doesn't just carry on with the Israelites. It's still with us today. God still feels the same about sin as he did in the book of Hosea. Amen? And so in chapter 13, 4 and 5, God is reminding Israel of his faithfulness and his love to them. Listen to what he says. But I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. I cared for you in the desert, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they become proud. Then they forgot me. He is saying, Israel, remember when I brought you out of 400 years of bondage? Remember I sent Moses to you to declare my love and my blessing upon you? Remember when I sent the plagues there and I brought you out miraculously? Remember when I parted the Red Sea and you guys walked unhindered on dry ground? Remember that. Remember when I followed your forefathers in the desert with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night so that they would not stumble along the way? Remember 40 years they wore the same clothes and the same sandals and it never wore out because I provided for them miraculously. Remember when I sent manna down in the morning every day fresh so that they can eat. Remember when I sent quail down so that they, when they murmured and complained about eating the heavenly bread, I sent meat down for them so that they didn't have to hunt. All they had to do was go pick it up in the morning. Remember that. This is a picture of a bridegroom talking and pleading to his bride to remember his faithfulness, to remember his love, to remember his kindness, his patience, and his blessing upon their lives. This is a desperate groom pleading with his bride, the nation of Israel, his chosen people. And he says this, but I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. I cared for you in the desert and in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. God is reminding his people of his faithfulness. He is reminding them of the time when they were, again, enslaved and God brought them out. This is a desperate groom trying to woo back his beloved bride. And yet because his bride was satisfied, because nothing was going on, because their attention span and their faithfulness was fleeting and wasn't any deeper than God's provision, they became distracted. Even the prophets, the Bible says in Hosea, were stumbling. And so in Hosea 1, 2, so let me just back up again. So we see Hosea in chapter 4 through 14. We see the state of Israel and how God is trying to woo his bride back. And so let's take a look at chapter 1 through 3. This is truly the gospel story of redemption. This is when things get interesting. So turn with me to Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. And this is when the life of Hosea got really turned upside down. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. My first question. Say what? Excuse me? Did I hear you right? Well, at least tell me what her name is. Gomer. No way. The first one was bad enough. The second one is worse, all right? But he's saying, I want you to go marry this promiscuous woman. And not only do I want you to marry her, but I want you to have children by her. And he said, for like this adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. God is painting a picture of a groom getting his heart broken by his bride over and over and over again by her unfaithfulness. Look at verse 3. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, and really, this is like putting more bricks on top of the person carrying an armful of bricks already. This is what he said. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. All right? So pay attention here. This kind of gets fast and bumpy right here. Okay, God is saying, not only do I want you to marry this promiscuous woman, her name is Gomer, but I want you to begin to have children with her. And the first kid that you guys have, I want you to name him Jezreel. And this was a place of Israel's disobedience. And he said, every time that you call your son Jezreel, you're going to be reminded of Israel's unfaithfulness. Wow, thanks God. I really appreciate that one. Thanks a lot. So every time you call your son Jezreel, Jezreel, you're calling out Israel's unfaithfulness. Every time that name comes up, Jezreel, come do your chores. Jezreel, listen to your mother. Jezreel, take out the trash. Every time the name is spoken. Now back in the book of 2 Kings, there was a king named Jehu. Everybody say Jehu. I don't know about you, but I don't know where they get these names, right? Jehu. So Jehu was a king, and he massacred a lot of people and completely disobeyed God. He was a wicked king. God is saying, I haven't forgotten about Jezreel and the sins committed there, and your son's name will be a constant reminder of judgment unless you repent. How many of you guys have, your mom has said, when your dad gets home, you're going to get it? Just me? All right, come on. There we go. Yeah, yeah, yeah. She's guilty of saying it over there. So, my mom, the only hope I had was that if my offense took place in the morning, that my mom would forget it by 5 o'clock when my dad got home. But my mother never forgot. She never forgot except for this one time. And it happened in the morning. We were driving somewhere at 8 o'clock in the morning, and I smarted off to my mom. And you just don't smart off to Gail Ann. That just, it's not, you don't do that, all right? And so she said, you wait until your dad gets home. I was terrified. I'm like, no, just deal with it now. I can't deal with it all day long. It's all over my head. I can't deal with it. Smack me. Do something. She said, no, you just wait. You wait. And so I did. I waited. But here's what I did. I was extra sweet to my mother all day long. Mama, can I get you anything? Hey, what are my chores for today? Can I take out the trash? Mama made you a PB&J sandwich. It is awesome. You're going to love it. Super great. I let her watch General Hospital all day long. Like, it was just this. I mean, you guys remember General Hospital, right? Is it still on? So anyway, all day long, I'm this really perfect son all day long. And my mom forgot. My dad came home, like, she forgot life went on. My heart was pounding out of my chest when my dad got home, and nothing. It wasn't, you need to get your son Jimmy right now at 8 o'clock in the morning. He's smart enough to meet it. It was none of that. We just went about our day, and when my dad got home, I went outside to play. Like, I'm not going to tempt fate, right? I'm not just going to wait in the living room and just wait and see if she remembers my sin, right? And so, but God is painting a picture here, and he's saying, I never forget the offense of my people. And it's not because he's an angry God. It's not because he enjoys punishing his bride, his children. It's because he understands that what sin is capable of doing in an individual and in a village, in a town, and in a nation. And because of that, he says, I never forget. And so he said to Hosea, the first son you're going to have, I want you to name him Jezreel, because that is the valley of one of your greatest sins. And unless you repent as a nation, I'm going to have to punish you for it. The story goes on, and Gomer has a second child, a daughter, and most scholars believe this daughter was a product of an adulterous affair. And the Lord said to Hosea, I want you to name her Lo-Ruhamah, which means no mercy. So every time you call your daughter Lo-Ruhamah, you'll be reminded of your disobedience and my lack of mercy. Gomer then had a third child, a son, another product of an adulterous affair. Then the Lord spoke to Hosea and said, I want you to name your son Lo-Ami. Everybody say Lo-Ami, which means not my people. This is an indictment upon his bride, upon his beloved, upon the one he put his seal of approval on, the one he called his people. And he said, when you have this next son, I want you to name him Lo-Ami, which means not my people. Again, a constant reminder of God's rejection and judgment upon his people. So three children, one by him and two by an adulterous affair, and all three of them are their names mean judgment, separation, meaning no mercy, not my people. And so we see in chapter 2 and verse 14, it says this. It's looking bleak for Israel, but God begins to open up a door of hope. Everybody say a door of hope. God said, therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her in the desert and speak tenderly to her. This is a picture of God in Hosea, is that of a loving husband who is jealous for his bride, and his message to his wayward bride is this: I still love you. No matter how far you've gone, no matter what you've done, no matter how far up the neck you are in it, I am still with you. I love you, and I'm calling you to repentance. I'm showing you my jealous love. I'm showing you my faithfulness that never ends. And I woo you back to me. In Hosea 2:15, it says, there I will give her back her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor, which means trouble, a door of hope. Then she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt, she will sing. She said, in the valley of Achor. What is the valley of Achor? It means the valley of trouble. And here's the picture. God is bringing the children of Israel and Jeremiah into the promised land, all right? And he is saying, you're going to have to fight battles in order to get these people out. But if you listen to me, if you'll spare no one, if you'll take no prisoners, kill off the cattle, take no treasure for yourself, burn it all. If you'll listen to me, if you'll obey my command, I'll give you victory over every enemy that sets foot in your path. And so off they go, victory after victory after victory after victory. Israel was winning like crazy, and they were stepping into the promised land, into their destiny, until they got to the valley of Achor, into the valley of trouble. And there was this one man, his name was Achan. And during that battle, he came up onto some spoils. And he took a little bit of gold, just enough to fit in his hands. And he took a few fine linens, cloaks, the Bible says. And he took them to his tent, and he hid them underneath his tent, and he buried it. And he's like, I'm one of tens of thousands of people. What is my act going to do to anybody? If I can line my pocket a little bit and Israel still gets the victory over their enemies, we're good. But it's interesting to note that Achan's name means troublemaker. And isn't that just the attitude of some of us here today? What is my actions doing to hurt anybody? If I want to do this, I will do it. If I want to watch that, I'll watch that. If I want to partake of that, I will do it. If my little act of rebellion is not hurting anybody, then what's it to anybody else? I'm preaching good right now. And what we don't understand is that we embody the spirit of Achan in that moment. I'm going to hide it underneath my house. Nobody's going to know it. It's not going to cause any harm to anybody else. And life goes on. But God remembers. And he says this. He says, there I will give her back her vineyards. And I will take the, and I will make the valley of Achor, which means trouble, a door of hope. Then she will sing as the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt. He's saying the most embarrassing moment of Israel's history was at that moment. And he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to remove that, and I'm going to make it a door of hope for you once again. I'm going to create for you a door of hope once again. But you've got to repent. You've got to call upon me. You've got to put me above all the other gods in your life. You've got to make me number one. You've got to clean your house. You've got to repent of that sin you thought wasn't hurting anybody else. You've got to repent of it because I've not forgotten it. I don't blink at sin. I don't look at it as, well, it's just who he is. When God sees sin in our life, he doesn't pass judgment on us. He woos us back with his everlasting love as a bridegroom calling upon his bride to desperately come back to himself. He's calling us still today. Amen? He's calling us still today. He's giving us that door of hope. When God said to his people, Hosea, do you remember the valley of Achor? I'm going to take your biggest failure and turn it into a door of hope. How many of you guys need God to do that this morning? You need to take your biggest failure in your life, that thing that you're ashamed of, that thing that you've thought you've hid all of those years. God is saying, I'm going to turn that into a door of hope. But you've got to repent. You've got to confess. You've got to move toward me. Because my blessing is in obedience, not in your way. It's not in burial underneath your house. It's through my way. He's still saying that today. Your greatest shame by his love and grace for you can be turned into a door of hope. Look at Hosea 2:19. He says this, I will betroth, you don't hear that anymore. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice. And I will show my loving compassion to you. I will betroth you in faithfulness. And you will acknowledge the Lord. Isn't it amazing how we can be unfaithful time and time and time again? But the Lord stands as a faithful husband, ready to court us once again, ready to slip that ring of covenant right back on our finger again, as a loving husband, not as a doormat. God can judge us at any time. He has that right. He is our high judge. No one can judge us except for our Father. But His first posture is not judgment. It's grace. It's love. It's compassion. It's wooing. It's betrothal. This picture of a husband wooing his unfaithful wife, Gomer, back to him. So let's go back to, let's jump into the New Testament for a second. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:9. It says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had no mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is a direct account of Hosea, when God is saying, no mercy, you are no longer my people. He is now saying in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, you are a royal priesthood who should show forth the praises of God. I have called you out of darkness. Now you are in my marvelous light through my Son, Jesus. Once you did not have mercy, now you have mercy. Once you were not a people, now you are my chosen people. Give God a hand clap of praise. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you feel as though you belong nowhere. You just don't fit. God is saying this, you are chosen. God is saying, I love you. Yes, I do not agree with the sin in your life, and if you don't turn, there will be judgment. But while it's still called today, turn to me because I love you. Turn to me because my mercy is full. Turn to me and I'll call you chosen. I'll call you blessed. I'll call you my people, my beloved, my bride, my son, and my daughter. I will put my seal of approval upon your chest, and your children will rise up and call you blessed. Amen? But it all starts in repentance. It all starts by coming again to the Lord and repenting over our sins, those sins that we have hidden underneath our house, thinking no one ever would be hindered by those sins. But God does not forget. He reminded Hosea of that in the valley of Achan, or Achor rather, and what Achan had done. So let's go back to Hosea. So the story goes on that Gomer cheats on Hosea just like God had prophesied to him, and then she bears a daughter and a son. Both of them have names of judgment. No mercy, not my people. The firstborn son is named Jezreel, reminding them of Israel's unfaithfulness and sinfulness. I mean, Hosea is under some pressure, right? He is really, really struggling. And so at some point, Gomer gives up on the whole thing and says, I'm out. And she leaves him. And she goes off, and times got hard for Gomer. And what happened was that she had no other choice but to sell herself into prostitution. She was now somebody else's property. So even though Hosea was her husband, he couldn't just walk into this person's house and go, give me my wife back. That's not how that culture worked. You had to redeem them by paying a price. And so God says, I want you to go back and I want you to show your love to your wife. Now, turn with me to Hosea 3:1. This is what God says. Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and love the secret raisin cakes, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and some barley. All right? Hosea was a prophet. The man wasn't rich. And so he took the money, the cash that he had, and then he took all the grain that he could muster up. And he went to this man who had his unfaithful, adulterous wife who had two kids out of wedlock, left him, but took all the money, all the grain, all the substance, anything that he had of worth, he had it in his hands, and he presented it to her owner. And he redeemed her and brought her back into his house, back into his good graces, back into blessing, back into forgiveness, back into oneness. Remember when a husband and wife come together, the two are what? Say it with me. One. And it wasn't like Gomer just had a lapse of judgment, right? She sold herself out and had no way back to her husband. Don't sit and judge Gomer when we do the exact same thing. We sell ourselves out. We sell our destiny for a bowl of soup. We sell our birthright just because it feels good at the moment. We trade our relationship with the Father for a moment of pleasure. We sell our relationship and our purity for one click to view something we shouldn't be viewing. One drink. One moment. One flirt. One lapse of judgment. And it all disappears. We do the exact same thing. And Jesus himself acts as Hosea in this picture. We were sold as slaves into bondage. There was no way back for us. The wages of sin, according to Romans, is what? Death. Not uncomfortable living, right? Not a little pain. The Bible says, but the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, when we were dead in our sins, we were sold into slavery. There's nothing we could do about the state we were in. We couldn't buy ourselves out. We can't be good enough. There's not an amount of good works that we could do. There's not an amount of car washes that we could do that would rub the stain of sin off of our lives. But God provided a door of hope through his son Jesus. And that hope is through the blood of the Son of God, that when he died on the cross, he paid for our guilt. He paid for our shame. By his wounds, we are healed. Amen. He said, I no longer call you foreigners, but I am now your father and you are my sons. Romans 8:5 says this, God demonstrated his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Just like Gomer, while she was out doing her thing, and she got too far that she had to sell herself into slavery, into prostitution, and she couldn't come home. Not even that she wanted to come home. But God spoke to Hosea, and he said, I want you to go show your love to your wife again, and I want you to woo her back. And so Gomer did it. So in the midst of betrayal and our rottenness, Christ still paid our debt. Why? Because he loves us. Because we're his chosen people. And what we have to do is to confess our sins. And what do we do when we confess that sin? God doesn't go, aha, I told you. I knew it all along. God's not waiting in judgment. He's waiting with his grace and loving compassion. Amen? This is what he says in 1 John 1:9. It says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and he is just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Church, that is the good news. Amen? That is the good news. I want to finish up with this. And Wesley, would you come? I've asked Wesley to come. He's going to sing a song. He sang at his house during one of our men's studies. And if you weren't there, it was awesome. It was a tremendous song. He wrote it himself. Powerful song. And so, in the midst of our betrayal and our rottenness, Christ still, he still paid the price for us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then listen to what he is doing here. He says, then we get new names. Once we were called Lo Ruhamah, which means not loved. We get a new name called Ruhamah, which means loved. We get another name that we trade in that was Lo Ami, which means not my people, to Ami, which means my beloved people. We are truly new creations in Christ Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning? When God forgives us of our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us. Not have a debate whether it was right or wrong, where the gray areas were. Just simple that he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins. And just like Hosea welcomed Gomer back with open arms, God welcomes us back as well. Just like the prodigal son. But we've got to get tired of eating from the trough of pigs and go back to our daddy's house. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And we thank you so much that you love us passionately. You are not just this crazy guy that just wants to judge us every time we do something wrong. That's why we hide things. That's why we don't confess things, because we have a wrong view of you. And so, Lord, give us a new picture of your grace, your loving compassion. First, of how much you hate sin, but how much you love us. And so, Father, this morning, we just accept you. We accept your loving kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. What I ask you to stand too soon. Would you sit back down for a second? Sorry about that. So Wes is going to sing you a song, and it talks about this inner struggle that we have as people. And I asked Wesley Tuesday at Bible study if he'd share it, and he said, sure. And he said, it's just a story of me. And I know it's a story of you too, so go ahead, brother. Thank you.
Yeah, so this song is called Fire Starters, and sometimes it's just a process to finally believe what he believes about you and not define ourselves by what the enemy would love for us to define ourselves about, so.
Wasn't the one to start fires, but sometimes I wish I did, 'cause I couldn't help but notice the attention they would get. I didn't want to add to the trouble, I always did what I should, 'cause I knew those firefighters were doing the best they could. It was just a matter of time before I believed what was inside of me wasn't important. It was just a matter of time before I had to find a new way to get attention. So I served my skin right off my bones, and I pleased my heart out of my chest. I neglected my desires until all of them had left. So here I sit, an empty shell. My striving's a dried up well, and I'm still so thirsty for the same needs. The need to be known, the need to be loved, the need to know I won't be overlooked. Oh, I just wish I could start some fires. But it was just a matter of time before I divorced me from myself, and I didn't know where I'd gone. It was just a matter of time before I didn't have a choice but to listen to my father's voice as he put my skin back on my bones. Put my heart back in my chest. He called back my desires from the least of them to the best. Son, these things I gave to you, my love, the purpose, my voice, the glue. My voice in all the noise, you won't lose you. Yeah, that's all well and good and all. I'm humbled, you restore my faults, but I'm afraid of this cycle. I've been stuck in my whole life of fearing my needs won't be met, and taking things into my hands, neglecting all else I have, needing things I've always had, fearing taking, neglecting needing, fearing taking, neglecting needing, fearing taking, neglecting needing. This cycle just keeps repeating until your love broke through. Yeah, that's it. Isn't it? I've been working for love instead of from it. Been running from shame with my performance. I just didn't want to believe it. The Martha in me kept distracting the Mary in me. They kept believing that I am worthy of that overused word. I can say so much but know nothing about. Do I tend this fire, this one you began in me? My eyes are still adjusting to the way you see me. Together we will build this fire, the fuel you will provide. Come and breathe upon this flame, let it reach far.
Yes. Now would you all stand with me? Thank you, Wesley, for that. Wasn't that awesome? And that's what God does. He breaks the cycle with his love. And so would you bow your heads with me? Jen, would you, and Chris and Irina, would you guys come up as we pray? As we do that, just bow your heads with me today. I don't know the state of everybody's heart. I don't know if you have a where you are in your relationship with God. If you have this rebellious spirit in you that needs to be broken. If you are far away from God and you are in that trough in your life. Or maybe you are embodying the spirit of Gomer today. And you have gone way too far. And you have sold yourself time and time and time again. To where shame keeps you from lifting your head to the Father. Because of fear of judgment and an angry God. Know this today, His love for you is fierce. Because He has created you, He knows the substance of which you are made of. And because of that, He fights for you. And today, if you are living in a state of shame, and you're like, Pastor, I just feel so much shame in my life, and there is a cycle. And today, I want that broken. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray over you today. Yes. Amen. Amen. Know this, that God loves you, and He's wooing you. And the shame that you feel does not come from the Father. It comes from the enemy. The enemy keeps us under his foot by shame. But the gift of God is that He has come to set us free from that. Are you ready to be set free this morning? Would all of us in the house, would you just raise your hands? I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to pray for that load of shame to come off of you now in the name of Jesus. So, Father, I thank you so much for the word of God that was spoken here today. I thank you, Father, that we no longer have to be Gomers anymore. That even though we have sold ourselves out so many times and so many times we have come back to you only to turn around again to those familiar ways. God, today, would you break that cycle in the name of Jesus? Would you wrap your loving kindness around us? Would you show us the work of your Son, Jesus? Forgive me of my sin today. I carry it no longer. Say that with me. I carry it no longer. One more time. I carry it no longer. Hallelujah. Father, I repent of it. And the void in my life, I now give you permission to fill. Come in and give me your loving kindness. I give you permission to dote your loving kindness upon me, Father. I receive your love. Just like it was hard for people yesterday to receive a free gift like a car wash. Lord, it's hard for us to receive forgiveness for what we've done because we know what it has accomplished and what it's done in our lives. And so, Father, today I push past that and I simply say thank you. Thank you for something that I didn't deserve. Thank you for the grace of God that I didn't ask for. I was neck deep, I was drowning, but you saved me. And by your grace, I'm yours. And you are mine. So Lord, I walk about in freedom today. I walk about in the expectation that you are always going to be with me. And that no matter what I've done, I can be forgiven. My past is behind me. And I'm not looking back anymore. And I'm pushing forward because I am your son. I am your daughter. Today, I am called promise. Today, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone. And behold, all things are made new in my life. And so, Father, I receive you today freely and joyfully. you are mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Chris, Jen, if you guys would come up here. Irina is going off to her first missions trip. And we're so excited about that. Would you want to tell everybody where you're going? And what are you going to be doing? Yep. You know what's even cooler than that? Some of you may not know the Gilbert story, but she has been adopted herself. And what country were you adopted from? Russia. And Chris and Jen welcomed in this beautiful young lady when she was how old? 17 months. Got pictures. And so now Irina is getting to go back to an orphanage in Guatemala and share the love of God because these two redeemed her and loved her. Isn't that wonderful? That is beautiful, right? And so what we want to do is we want to pray over her. It's her first trip. She's going to be away from mom and dad, and it's going to be good. So would you stretch your hands this way? And we're just going to ask God's protection and grace upon her. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Lister, would you come here for a second? I think you need to pray over her. Let me just stop for a second. Go ahead, lead us in prayer.
Spiritually and physically, Lord. We are so excited and pumped for what you're going to be doing and what you already are doing inside Irina, Lord. You're shifting her heart. You're transforming her mind. I see the transformation, Lord, that you're already doing inside of her. You're crafting her into exactly who you want her to be, Lord. You are giving her the desires of her heart, Lord. You are placing your heart inside of her, Jesus. You're giving her a heart for the unseen.
Yes,
you're giving her a heart for the broken. You're giving her a heart for the abandoned, Lord. You're using the abandonment that was in her heart as a child as a door of hope.
Yes.
For these orphans, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We bless her, Lord. We speak favor over her life. We speak anointing and power over her, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have called her and that she's obedient. You're going to rock her world, Lord, and we can't wait.
Mm-hmm.
We can't wait to hear what you're going to do when she returns, Lord. We can't wait to hear the testimony, Lord. We're so excited, Jesus. We bless her. We ask that your Holy Spirit would even fill her now. Continue to fill her, Jesus. Prepare her for things that she's not even sure she's going to be doing. I pray that you would move her in signs and wonders. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would even increase right now, Jesus, as we're praying,
mm-hmm.
that she would begin to see visions, that she would move in power and authority, that she would trust that you have called her for such a time as this, that she would have no fear, but that it would be replaced by your love and your courage, Lord. I hear her voice as she speaks out. It's yours, Jesus, and we believe that.
Mm-hmm.
We bless her as her church family. I bless her parents, Lord. Thank you for their support and their love. They're trusting you. They're trusting you as they send their daughter off, Lord, and we know that you will not leave them hopeless or abandoned, that all fear will subside. We just speak love and blessing over this entire trip. We praise you, Jesus, and we are expectant for your Spirit to move in and through Irina.
Yes, Lord.
In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You're welcome. You're welcome. Enjoy your trip. Well, church, this morning I encourage you to walk through that door of hope that God has provided for you this morning. Amen. Amen. Listen, God bless you guys. Thank you so much for coming here today. If you're a visitor here today, thank you so much for being here. We pray that God leads you to New Freedom Church. so that you can be a part of a life-giving church. Amen. Listen, if you need prayer about anything, I will be up here. Pastor Johnny, would you stay for a few minutes as well? And if you need prayer, come up. We'll pray for you. Other than that, God bless you. Enjoy one another's company.